For our reading this morning, I would like to have you turn with me to the first chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading at the 6th verse, John 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, and we'll read from verse 30. John 6 and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then one final portion in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 15. And we'll read beginning at verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Way back in the first chapter of Genesis, we read these words. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Man was put into this world to represent God, but we know that sin entered, and man, rather than representing God, has failed dismally in representing him. But God, in this salvation that is provided in Christ, is going to fulfill in Christ the ultimate purpose that he had for man to be in his image. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, As we have borne the image of the earthy, so also shall we bear the image of the heavenly. I'm sure that we are all aware of the fact that God is revealed in his word as the triune God, though that expression is not used, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And man himself, like God, is a triune being. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 refers to that. When he prays, he says, I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read this morning in those three passages in John, three different expressions, but all preceded by the same defining word. We read, first of all, in John chapter 1, concerning the Lord Jesus, it said, He was the true light. He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. In John chapter 6, he said that he was the true bread. And in John chapter 15, he said, I am the true vine. Way back in Jeremiah chapter 9, God said to his people, through Jeremiah, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord, that exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Three things that men boast in, God suggests, and three things that answer to the very nature of man. Man boasts in what he knows, because man is spirit. Man boasts in what he has, because man is soul. And man boasts in what he can do because man is body. Spirit, soul, and body. Three things that are absolutely essential for the well-being of man. First of all, the spiritual needs of man must be met. He must know. And the Lord Jesus says, or the Scripture says rather of him, that he is the true light. And without the true light, there is really no knowing. And then secondly, the Scripture says that he is the true bread. He's the one that's able to satisfy the soul's needs of men, the affections of men. He's the true bread. Many other things there have been tried to satisfy man, but he's the only one that can satisfy the cravings of the human soul. And then he's the true vine. He's the one that without him, he says, we can do nothing. Man, in spite of all of his might, in spite of all that he boasts in, of all of his accomplishments, the Lord Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. I want to think a little bit about these three expressions, the true light, the true bread, and the true vine. The first essential that every man needs is holiness. And God is holy, and that suggests to us the true light. Secondly, man needs to be happy. And there's only one thing that can make a man happy, and that's love. And the love of God is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then man cannot be happy without helpfulness. He must do something. Man who does nothing is absolutely useless to himself. And so the Lord Jesus says, he is the light. He is the light. And without the light, we can do nothing. Just as the branch, he says, can do nothing unless it abides in the vine, so without me, ye can do nothing. Now, the very expression true suggests to us that there is that which is false. Man tries to get blessing in a false way. First of all, think of that expression, the true light. And if there is a true light, there is a false light. The false light that man goes by is reason. And the true light is revelation. And the revelation of God is found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The difference between human reason and divine revelation are clearly seen in Matthew chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said Elias, Jeremiah, and others one of the prophets. By their human reason, they had very high opinions of Christ, but their opinions were not high enough. And then Peter said, when the Lord Jesus said, whom do you say? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, neither your flesh and blood or any other flesh and blood. And so the importance of divine revelation. And the Lord Jesus is the true light. And without him, there is no such thing as knowing. And then, what is it that man tries to find his happiness in? The love of things. Man constantly chases after things. He tries to find his satisfaction in material possessions. And the Lord Jesus underlines this in John chapter 6, as we shall see, when he said to them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. He is the true bread. He satisfies the cravings of the human heart. Not love of things, but the love of God alone can satisfy man's heart. And then he is the true vine. He is the life. Augustine was right when he wrote, O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And God has so made man that man's hunger will never be satisfied. The cravings of his heart will never be satisfied. Even here in this world, only partially, we shall never be satisfied. As the psalmist says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now are we the children of God, says the Scripture. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so there are three things that are essential for man's well-being. First of all, holiness. He is the true light. Secondly, happiness. He is the true love. Thirdly, helpfulness. He is the true vine. Without me, ye can do nothing. Let's think then a little bit about this. The Scripture says God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. He dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. God is light. God is love. The Scripture attests to that fact. And God's love is preeminently demonstrated in the gift of his Son. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then thirdly, he is the light. He that has the Son, says the Scripture, has the light. And he that has not the Son of God has not the light. Joy is found, first of all, as far as man is concerned, in knowing. It's a wonderful thing when you're in the light. God tells us in His Word that He has called us through the gospel out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once we didn't know where we were in relation to sin, in relation to death, in relation to judgment, but now we know. The Scripture says that the wonderful thing is about our salvation is it's a no salvation, that we can say, I know whom I have believed. And then God is love. And it's only in the measure in which we appreciate His love that we know anything of true happiness. Men try to find happiness in things, in chasing after material possessions. But they're just like the carrot that the head of the donkey. You never quite get there. It's tied to him, but you never quite reach it. You never arrive. Someone has said that money is a universal provider of everything but happiness and a passport to everywhere except heaven. And then joy is found in giving or doing. The Lord Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so man is a tripart being. He's spirit. And the first thing that God does in a man's soul is to spiritually make him anew. The Bible says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The body is the same. We still have that same old body, that same sinful body that we have before we came to Christ. But the moment you come to Christ, you are a new creature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old, all things have become new. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, God brought these three together. The first thing that God said right at the beginning was, let there be light. Secondly, He said, let there be life. Let us make man. And thirdly, He said, let there be love. It is not good that the man should dwell alone. So then we have these three things. In John 1:9, I am the true light. In John 6, verse 32, the Lord Jesus says, I am the true bread. And in John 15, in verse 1, He says, I am the true vine. And so God reveals Himself in the Gospel of John, particularly in that threefold way. Light, life, and love. I am the true light. I am the true bread. And I am the true vine. The first thing that must be satisfied in relation to our relationship to God is light. God is light. The Bible says that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. No sin can stand in His presence. He dwells in the light which no man in his sin can approach unto. But the wonderful story is that the light has come into this world. Remember the Lord Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. He was that light. He showed man what He was, and He showed man what God is. I am the light of the world, He says. Not a light, but I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And what a wonderful thing it is when we can come into God's presence with the assurance that through this man who reveals God in all the perfection of His person and work, we can come into His presence and hear His pronouncement concerning every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Clean every whit, thou saidst it, Lord. Shall one suspicion lurk? Thine surely is a faithful word, and thine a finished work. We learn in the light of God's Word, in the light of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of Calvary, that God now sees us in all the perfection of His person and work, and that God is now absolutely just and the justifier of every soul that believeth in Jesus. As far as the question of sin is concerned, it has been settled, for through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then, in connection with the subject of death, while death and judgment are behind us, the Bible says it is appointed unto men, not all men. Sometimes we read it that way, but it doesn't say that. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, but unto them that look for him. And that's true of every believer. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation? It's been often said, we're not looking for the undertaker. We're looking for the upper taker. And the Lord Jesus said in John 8 and verse 51, verily, verily I say unto you, he that keepeth my saying shall never see death. His death is our death. It's behind us forever. And grace and glory are ahead. Judgment? No, says the Scripture, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And praise God, we have come into the light and glory of this wonderful fact. But you know, man not only needs to know, not only does he have a mind, not only does he have a spirit that needs to be satisfied, but his soul has to be satisfied. Man has affection. Man has desires. Man needs to possess. Man needs to have. And because of sin, nothing that man possesses in this world can ever yield satisfaction. Remember, God said way back in the prophet Isaiah that if my people give for that which is no bread, for that which doesn't satisfy. And our Lord says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And it's amazing, in spite of the clear pronouncement of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not to chase after the things which do not satisfy. Man by nature still chases after things which can never yield any real abiding satisfaction. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The Apostle Paul, you remember writing in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to his son in the faith, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil, the which while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and so forth, to put the emphasis on the things which are eternal. There is no satisfaction in any love that is not reciprocal. And because money and material things cannot reciprocate, they cannot love you in return, you can never find any satisfaction in that. There is a measure of satisfaction found in human love, because you love your wife or you love your husband and they love you in return. There is no satisfaction apart from reciprocity in love. And that's why the Scripture says, we love, not just simply him, that's in italics, we love God. We love our fellow men. We love one another. Why? Because he first loved us. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It followed her to school one day. It was against the rule. It made the children laugh and play to see a lamb at school. What makes the lamb love Mary so? The children all did cry. Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know. The teacher did reply. We love him because he first loved us. And the Scripture says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And further, the Scripture says, if we do not love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? And I'll tell you this, you and I who have sat down this morning to think again of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, we have found that there's bread there. There's bread on the table. That bread reminds us that what we feed on is the love of Christ. It is not our love for him, but the love of Christ to us. Says the apostle, love of Christ constrains us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then all have died. That we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. We love to quote John 3:16, which speaks of his love. But how good it is to think of 1 John 3:16, where it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. We love because he first loved us. Whenever we look at that loaf on the table to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his death, we're reminded of his words here in the same 15th chapter of John's Gospel, when he says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. And as he took that loaf on that occasion when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took that loaf in his hands, he said, this is my body which is given for you. This is my love gift. Greater love hath no man than this. The Scripture says, for a righteous man, one would scarcely die. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ laid down his life for us. And I submit to you this morning that the only true bread, as he himself said, the only thing that satisfies the heart is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that yields true happiness. I love the lines written by Max Reich, who was for many years an instructor at the Moody Bible Institute. I never met the man, but I have his lovely collection of poems at home entitled Sweet Singer of Israel. Some of you may have it. But in it he has this poem, the heart is bigger than the world. The world can never fill it. It thirsts for happiness and love. No earthly love can still it. Christ's love is bigger than the world. It passes human knowing. He fills the heart in which he dwells with love to overflowing. Yes, indeed, the only true, satisfying bread is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no satisfaction in things, and that's why the Word of God warns us repeatedly in one way or another. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. There you have the same three things man needs to know. That's the pride of life. Man takes pride in his knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. That's the pride of life. Man boasts in his knowledge. And then man boasts in his the things that is desired, the lust of the eyes, the things that he possesses. And then man boasts in what he can do, the lust of the flesh. The same three that you have way back in the Garden of Eden. You know, the wonderful thing, too, to recognize is that even the best of human loves really have no abiding satisfaction, for the simple reason that no human love lasts. 3 years ago, I said goodbye to my mother when I went on a trip, and I didn't know it was goodbye for the last time here on earth. I loved my mother, and she loved me. But that love was broken. And the finest human loves are severed by death. In fact, we say that at the marriage ceremony. Do you promise to love, honor, cherish, or obey, as the case may be, till death do you part? And then you say, I do, or I will. And you recognize, even at that moment, that it's not going to last, that there's going to be a breaking sometime. But you know the wonderful thing, that when you came to Christ, you were brought into a relationship that you can't even die out of. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers and so forth. And the apostle exhausts human language to say nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And that's why his love satisfies. And we love to sing that hymn, I've found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine, forever and forever. Small wonder that the apostle, speaking of the love of Christ, says it's a love that passes knowledge. He speaks of the height of Christ's love. How high is it? Why, he has raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Many sons he's bringing to glory. Once there was only one son, but he has raised us up together, and the place that is ours. That's the height of his love. What is the depth of his love? Why, we just need to remember what he said when he was on Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The depth to which his love went in order to bring us to himself. Do we want to know the breadth of his love? Why, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever will. God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. None are excluded save those that exclude themselves. And then we think of the length of his love. I have loved thee. Look back as far as you want into eternity. He says, I have loved thee. Look as far as you want in the future. He says, it's an everlasting love. Love from which we can never be separated. It's the only love that can satisfy. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. No love like his. God is its blessed source. Death ne'er can stay its force. Nothing can stop its course. Matchless it is. Blessed in his love we sing. To thee our praises bring. All sins forgiven. Jesus our Lord to thee. Honor and majesty now and forever be. Here and in heaven. Wonderful thing is, though we may forget him, though we may deny him, yet he cannot deny himself. He loves us with an everlasting love. This is the bread of God. This is what he says, this is the bread of God. This is what God feeds on. This is my beloved son. God finds his delight in his son. He says, I want you to have the same delight that is mine. Once there was only one who could say, this is my beloved. Now millions are in heaven and millions are here on earth who can say, this is my beloved in whom is my delight. Yes. I think of those lines, I am my beloved, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner into his house of wine. I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. But man not only needs to know, he is spirit. And Christ is the true light. Man not only needs to love, but man needs to do something. And John says concerning the Lord Jesus, the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was manifested. You know, the wonderful thing is that now the life of Christ is manifested in us. He says, I am the true vine. Ye are the branches. Once he was limited to a small sphere of the earth's surface when he was here in that body. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But here he was, manifest in a small nation on the face of the earth. But now by the Spirit of God, you and I are linked to him. Throughout the four corners of the world, his life is now being made manifest. He's our head so that we may know. He's our heart so that we may love. And he's our hands so that we may work. The life of the believer, the life of the Lord Jesus is now being made manifest in our mortal bodies. We are the epistle, the Bible says, of Christ, not of ourselves, known and read of all men, so that men seeing us are to see him. Without Christ, we're in the dark. He's the true light. Without Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins. He is the true light. He that has the Son has the life. And without Christ, we're disappointed with anything and everything that we may get involved in, because nothing satisfies the cravings of the heart. Man not only needs to know, man needs to be able to enjoy the love of Christ, and man needs to do something. For without helpfulness, unless we can do something, God has us here for a purpose. We're here to accomplish something. And the Bible says that you and I someday are going to receive our reward for the deeds done in the body. We have without Christ, we're in the dark. He's the true light. Without Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins. He is the true light. He that has the Son has the life. And without Christ, we're disappointed with anything and everything that we may get involved in, because nothing satisfies the cravings of the heart. Man not only needs to know, man needs to be able to enjoy the love of Christ, and man needs to do something. For without helpfulness, unless we can do something, God has us here for a purpose. We're here to accomplish something. And the Bible says that you and I someday are going to receive our reward for the deeds done in the body. We have this body. We have the life of Christ. We're linked to him. And our ambition should be to yield ourselves unreservedly to our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the life that we now live in the flesh might indeed be lived by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us in simple dependence upon him. You know, we live in a day when many people, I was reading some time ago how many of our young people today are taking their lives, many suicides. It's the second highest cause of death among teenagers today, suicides. The first is automobiles, people killed in automobiles. The second is suicide among you young people. And you know why? Because they realize they don't have a purpose in life. They don't have a purpose. But you and I, you know, we can say with the apostle, if we're Christ, for me to live is Christ. That's the purpose of our life, that his life might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. And you and I are in this world, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has given us example. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He was not here to be served, but to serve. But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So often in our Christian life, we can take the attitude, we're here to be served. I was visiting in Key West some years ago, and a brother told me that there was a man who had come from one of the denominational churches, and he was there for the first time to remember the Lord. And after the meeting, an old brother, and I knew him quite well when I was just a young boy, he's with the Lord many years now, but he was a fisherman. He told me one time he went to school 2 days in his life, the first and the last. But after he was saved, he learned to read and write, and he had a wonderful knowledge of the Scriptures and was faithful in preaching the Word of God all over that town where he lived. He was well known for his faithfulness to Christ. But on this occasion, right after the breaking of bread, he came up to this brother and he said, "Well, brother," he said, "I hope you didn't come here to this meeting expecting to find any love." He said, "Because if you did, you won't find any." And he looked at him kind of funny. He thought that was a strange greeting, first time you show up at the meeting. Now he said, "If you came to bring some, you might find some." So often in our Christian life, we live our life as though we're expecting people to serve us. But we're here to serve. I was visiting in the home of a Christian some years ago. Her husband
And she served the Lord. Some Brother Thompson probably knew him. Brother Whittison, Albert Whittison. I was visiting in his widow's home down in Hollywood, Florida, where he passed away several years ago, quite a few years ago now. But anyway, I noticed when I went into the living room, they had a sign on the wall. And I went into the dining room, and they had a similar but a different one with the same thing on it. And then I went into the kitchen, the same thing. And every room in the home, as I went around the home, it had the same word on it. And it made such an impression upon me that I had my dad make one to put in our home. And all it was just one word, the word others. That's what we're here for. He saved others. And you and I are in this world to minister to others. And you know, the best way to make yourself miserable as a Christian is to live your life expecting others to do something for you. But if you're in this world to seek to be a contribution, you'll be a happy Christian. Our Lord Jesus Christ has left us an example that we should follow His steps. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. He's everything that we need. He's the light. In Him we see all God's purposes revealed. We see God revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He's the true bread. His love alone can satisfy the craving of the human heart. And you know, you and I need to get more into the position of John the Apostle, who spoke of himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And the more we drink in the fact that we are loved of Him, as we were singing this morning, the Son of God loved us and gave Himself for us. Was it for me? For me alone. Yes, He loved me and gave Himself for me. And as I drink the wonder of that, my heart goes out to others. And then we have that helpfulness. Three things that are necessary for a Christian's well-being. Holiness. He's the true light. Happiness. He's the true love. He's the true bread. And helpfulness. He's the true vine. Against these, what does man put up? Against the divine revelation of Christ, man puts up his reason. But as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways above man's ways, and God's thoughts above God's thoughts. They can never measure up. What does man put in place of the love of Christ? The love of things. And they can never satisfy. Labor not for the meat which perishes. And what does man put in place of the fruit of the vine, which is Christ? The works of the flesh. And God says that by the works of the flesh shall no man be justified in his sight. It's not what we can do in ourselves. It's what He does through us, through His Spirit. May God bless to us this meditation on His Word this morning. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Father, we're thankful for Thy precious Word, and we're thankful that we have come to know the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal, whom to know is love eternal, and whom to know is light eternal. We're thankful that He could say, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We thank you that the love of Christ constrains us to judge that we should not live no longer to ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. And we're thankful that we know that he that has the Son has the life. And we're thankful that we know that for those who have trusted Christ, death and judgment are behind, and grace and glory are hid. How rich we are in Him, and we're blessed before it. If there is one here today without Christ, we pray, our God, that they may find the joy and peace that comes through believing in finding Him who is true bread, true light, and thankful that He is the true vine, the one who provides life and fruit through us. We seek Thy blessing in His worthy name. Amen.